Matthew chapter 11, 11th chapter of Matthew, John the Baptist is in prison. We've talked about this story many times before. He's in a place now of doubt and disappointment. And in verse 2 from the New Living Translation, it says, John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about all the things the Messiah was doing. What's the next word? So. So, this one word, so, it means that what he's getting ready to do is based on what has just happened. He's heard about everything that Jesus was doing, and now it's causing him to question. It says he heard about all the things the Messiah was doing, so he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else? I don't know how many of you in this room have ever experienced this before, but have you ever noticed how sometimes Jesus' actions will cause us to question and doubt his authenticity? Has anyone ever been in that place with me before where the thing that Jesus did and his actions caused me then to question or to doubt his authenticity? What has happened in this moment with John the Baptist is a perfect example of unmet expectations. I was expecting one thing, and I got a different result. John the Baptist, no doubt, probably, he knew the power of Jesus. He knew the promise, and no doubt he probably believed that Jesus was going to come in, that he was going to overthrow the Roman Empire, that he was going to come in and restore the Jewish people to their place of rightful rule. He probably believed that the Messiah was just going to ride in and sort of wreck the joint, but he doesn't. He doesn't. He came in, Jesus came in with healing in his hands, healing the sick. He came in with a message of love and grace, and it wasn't what John expected. He expected one thing, and something else happened, and now there's this giant mountain in front of John. It's the mountain of doubt. Doubt. Because it didn't work out the way that he thought it was supposed to work out. You ever had something like that happen in your life? You thought it was going to work out one way. You believed the Lord that it was going to happen and work out one way, and it didn't work out the way that you thought. I always think back. It was many years ago now. My daughter Bliss was, thankfully she had to leave with Boston, so I'm not going to embarrass her today, but she was just probably just old enough to talk. I don't know, 2-3 years old. And we had this little thing that she and I did, this little exchange that we would do. And one of us would say to the other, it was just our own little secret thing. One of us would say to the other, ask the question, can I tell you something? And then the other would say, well, yes, you can. And then we would say, I love you. And so every now and then, she'd be in her car seat in the back, and I'm driving down the road, and it'd be a little moment of silence, and I would say, can I tell you something? She'd light up. She'd say, yes. I'd say, I love you. And then every now and then, my heart would just explode in those moments, those just random moments where all of a sudden she's just going along, and she'll stop and say, Daddy, can I tell you something? And I know what's coming. I know what I'm expecting. Yes, you can. I love you. One particular morning, I went in to wake her up, and I crawled up in the bed with her, and we're just sitting there face to face talking about everything and nothing all at the same time. And all of a sudden, there was a little pause in the conversation, and she said, Daddy, can I tell you something? Of course, my heart's ready to explode, and I said, yes, you can. She says, your breath stinks. Wasn't exactly what I was expecting. See, that's a silly little story about an experience that I had of unmet expectations. Something I thought was going to turn out one way. I was expecting one result or outcome, and it didn't happen the way that I was expecting it. And that's just a silly little illustration of something that really didn't affect me negatively at all long term. But what about when it happens in your marriage? What about when it happens in your finances, in your career? What about when it happens in your children's life? They were on one path, and you had this one expectation for them, and then it all went a different way. You thought it was going to go one way, and it doesn't go the way you had hoped or even prayed or thought. What about, listen to this, what about when it happens in your faith? I don't expect a lot of amens today. I don't expect anybody to just jump on board today and say, that's me. But if I'm being honest, I will tell you there have been moments when I've had unmet expectations in my faith. When you think God's going to come through in a certain way and do something, and he doesn't do it the way you thought that he would, what do you do then? How do you handle unmet expectations with Jesus? Here's one of the things, just a few points today, but the first thing I want us all to grab today is this. If you're taking notes, maybe jot this down. God doesn't always live up to our expectations, but he always lives up to his word. He doesn't always live up to my, Kevin's expectations and the way I think it should turn out, but he always lives up to his word. If he said, I'll be with you, guess what? He will be with you. If he said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, you can take it to the bank. He is never going to leave you. And the truth is, statements like that make really good preaching, but they make really hard living. Because he said, if he said, I'll never leave you, what about those moments in our lives when it feels like he's not there? There's an old song we used to sing in church all the time. Some of you might know it. If you grew up in the Baptist church, you may not know this song. This is one of the more kind of sway back kind of songs, you know, but it simply goes like this. He's an on-time God. Some of you Pentecostals in the room today, he's an on-time God. Yes, he is. Well, the truth is, I want us to understand, and here's the challenge. I believe that he is an on-time God. He absolutely is an on-time God. But the problem is, whose time is he on? Whose time is he on? If he's an on-time God, he's not on my time, because there's been moments and seasons when I thought he was going to come through a certain way, and he didn't. And whenever I deal with unmet expectations, it begins to create this mountain of doubt and confusion in my heart and in my mind. What do you do when you doubt God? If we're being honest with ourselves and with God, we'd all have to admit that we've doubted him at some point in our lives. You've doubted whether it was going to happen the way that this particular thing was going to happen or not. You doubted whether he was going to come through for you or not. You've declared things in faith. And you spoke things and declared things in faith, and then you turn around and say, but where is he? If you've ever doubted God, I promise you, you're in some good company today. Look around the room. You're not the only one in the room today who's ever doubted God before. As a matter of fact, if you look throughout this word and the heroes of the faith and the people who we admire and preach about and declare and talk about their faith today, most every one of them at one time or another doubted God. You just look in the Word of God, you'll find heroes of the faith, mighty men and women of God who doubted him. Look at Job. Job is considered the greatest, the most godly man of his time. Whenever Satan is actually looking for someone to tempt or to test, guess what God says to Satan? He says, have you considered my servant Job? Thanks a lot, God. You just put a bounty on my head. You just put a target on my back. And when we preach about Job, we love to talk about how the faith of Job. We love to talk about how he prayed those kind of prayers with that, like that day of great calamity in his life when all this, he lost everything, and he said, I came to this world with nothing, and I'll leave this world with nothing, but blessed be the name of the Lord. See, that's good preaching. We love to preach where he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him, yet will I praise him. We love to preach about those verses. It's good preaching. It's good camp meeting, revival preaching. But nobody really likes to read Job 14, 19. Nobody really preaches from that. As water wears away stones, and as torrents wash away the soil of the earth, so you destroy the hope of man. You destroy the hope of man. That verse don't make for good revival preaching. But it's how Job felt. It's his honesty. It's his raw honesty. This great and godly man is saying to God, you destroy the hope of man. Then we read about Jeremiah. Jeremiah is this powerful prophet of God, but he felt completely forgotten. We love to quote the famous Jeremiah 29:11, don't we? For we know the plans that God has for us to prosper us, to give us a future and a hope. We love to embroider that on our baby's bibs and all that kind of stuff. We love that faith talk and word where he's the mouthpiece of God and he's declaring the good things of God over God's people. We don't preach from Jeremiah 15:18 when he's crying out and he says, why is my pain perpetual, and my wounds incurable, which refuse to be healed? Will you surely be to me like an unreliable stream, as waters that fail? The King James says it this way: will you surely be to me as a liar? Hear the raw heart of this incredible, powerful, mighty prophet of God. Then there's Elijah. You don't get any greater than the prophet Elijah. He's this incredibly powerful man of God. And when Elijah prays, miraculous things starts happening. Elijah prays for it not to rain. And guess what? The heavens close up and there's no rain for 3 years. There's a 3-year drought in the land. He's wanting to show the people of God the power of God. And after 3 years, he says to them, this false God that you've been worshiping and these idols that you've been worshiping, let's just test and see. Let's test and see who the real God is. Let's see if these false gods can live up to the faith that you've been putting in them. And so he picks a fight with the prophets of Baal. He's bold, he's strong. He tells them, he says, you meet me up there on the mountain and you build an altar to your God and I'll build an altar to my God, and you pray to your God and I'll pray to mine, and whichever God answers by fire, that's the one true God. So the prophets of Baal, they build their altar and they pray and they pray and they go through their little shenanigans all day long. And Elijah just starts to make fun of them. The Bible says he was mocking them. He was ragging them. He's humiliating them. And then he just kind of takes the dagger and twists it a little bit with his sarcasm. And he says, won't you scream a little louder? Is your God asleep? Maybe he's just a heavy sleeper. Maybe your God needs to turn his CPAP machine down a little bit so he can hear you. And when they finally finish all their little drama and praying their little prayers where nothing happens, now it's Elijah's turn. And Elijah builds his altar, and he puts a sacrifice on it. Not only that, he goes and he digs a trench, a ditch, if you will, around that altar. Remember, it hasn't rained in 3 years, and he pours water until it completely saturates the sacrifice and covers the altar, and he even fills the trench with water. And then he prays this simple one little paragraph prayer, and fire falls from heaven, and it consumes the sacrifice, and it burns up the altar, and it even dries up all the water in the trenches. And then he turns to the prophets of Baal, and he says, how do you like me now? Pretty powerful man, isn't it? Pretty powerful work of God through this man's hands and through his prayers. He turns to the king and says, you better run, because it's getting ready to rain. Hadn't rained for 3 years, but Elijah goes and he buries his face in the dirt and he prays, and rain begins to fall. This is an anointed and powerful man of God being used mightily of God. Great faith in this man Elijah. But then something happens right on the heels of this mighty, incredible, miraculous moment. Elijah gets a threatening letter from the queen, Jezebel, this evil woman. And she's basically saying something like this: you humiliated and killed my prophets and destroyed my prophets. I'm going to kill you back. I'm going to kill you till you're dead. Elijah's this powerful powerhouse prophet of God. He prays down fire from heaven. He's humiliated the prophets of Baal. He's prayed down rain from heaven after a 3-year drought. If this just happened in my life, if I was just used the way that Elijah was, you know what I would be saying to this woman? You better check yourself. Do you know who I am? I am God's man of the hour. I called down fire before. I'll call fire down on you, you old crazy heifer. That's what I'd be saying. That's what I'd be saying. But instead, I want you to look at what Elijah does. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 3, it says, he arose and he ran for his life. And he went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. He's responding to this letter, just this simple threat. He's responding in absolute doubt. He's just seen God do something amazing, and now he's dealing with doubt. The next verse, verse 4, I swapped over to the New Living Translation for this verse because I like the wording here. I think it speaks to us today. It says, then he went on alone. And this is the biggest problem, I believe. He went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. That is the problem. Listen, this is the reason why you hear us harping all the time. get plugged in, get involved, get committed at a deeper level. There's people in this room that want to do life with you and pray with you and help walk us through the things of life. Get involved serving somewhere. Get more committed. Be more faithful. Don't be a seat warmer. Don't be somebody that slips in at the last minute, slips out right before church is over. Get plugged in. Get in a deeper place of commitment, because we got to be surrounded by the right people so that we don't go through a desert wilderness experience by ourselves. You may not be in one right now, but I promise you, if you live life long enough, you're going to find yourself in a desert experience, a wilderness experience, and you don't want to do it alone. In fact, being alone is one of the first things God said was not good. He created Adam, and he looked at him, and he said, it's not good for man to be alone. So he created Eve. That's the way God created us. He created us for community. But see, we live in this place in our lives right now where we're proud of our independence, aren't we? We're so proud to be independent. I don't need anybody. I take care of myself. The truth of the matter is, people that are so adamant about that are people who have been hurt by other people. They were let down. They were rejected. They were betrayed in some way. And so now they built this callous wall around their heart and says, I don't need anybody. I can do this by myself. I'm fiercely independent. But God didn't make us that way. No man is an island to himself. We need one another. That's the whole purpose of the body of Christ. I need you and you need me. And so the scripture says that he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sits down under a solitary broom tree and he prays that he might die. This man of God, with the power of God, who prays so powerfully, yet now we find him praying, but the nature of his prayer has dramatically changed. Now he's praying a prayer like this. He's saying, I've had enough, Lord. Take my life, for I'm not any better than my ancestors. There's a phrase and there's a term that we use a lot these days, and it's a very real issue and real problem in people's hearts and lives and minds and bodies and chemical makeups. And it's called this. It's called suicidal depression. Suicidal depression. You may know someone. You may yourself be dealing with this issue. And we don't like to talk about the prophet of God dealing with this, but that's exactly what he was dealing with in laying under that broom tree. He was dealing with suicidal depression. You just read his own words. And my question for Elijah is, what changed? What happened? One moment there's this powerful, miraculous moment, moving of God and God using you and the power of God. What changed that now you're living in suicidal depression? I don't know what happened. I don't know why this particular threat was greater than any other threat, but I would venture to think maybe it was because he was alone. Maybe it's because he was tired and he was alone. You don't get any more proof than John the Baptist had that Jesus was who he said he was. You don't need any more proof than what John the Baptist had that Jesus was the real deal. John the Baptist is the one who baptized Jesus. And the Bible says in that incredible, miraculous moment, the Holy Spirit ascends like a dove. The voice of the Heavenly Father speaks from the heavens and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Yet we find in this verse that we read just a moment ago, Matthew 11:2, that John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about all the things the Messiah was doing. So he sent his disciples to Jesus. And he said, are you really the one? Or should we be looking for somebody else? How do you get to that place? What changed, John? What transpired? What happened between this moment and that moment when you've seen God do great things and now you're just completely doubting whether he even is who he says he is? One thing shifted from the baptism moment to where John the Baptist is now, and it's simply this. He's in prison. He's in prison, which leads me to my next point. A prison perspective will always cause us to doubt our destiny. A prison perspective will always cause us to doubt our destiny every single time. You could have a great moment of faith. You could believe that great things are going to happen in your life, and then you get into a spot. You find yourself in a rough place. Maybe it's in the marriage. You thought it was going to go one way and it didn't go the way you had hoped and prayed. Maybe it was just in life in general and you thought and you believed, I thought I would be further down the road than where I am right now. And I look at all the other people in my life and they're all living the dream and I don't seem to have anything happening in my life like that. Maybe it was somebody else who let you down at some point. Disappointment and doubt. Now, honestly, for some of us, you might be here in this church today for the first time in a long time because somebody in a church hurt you. The one place you thought was the safe place, but somebody said something or did something. Can I just take a moment right now and on behalf of whoever that person is or whoever that group of people were that hurt you, can I just say to you, I am so sorry. I'm sorry that what happened to you, but I want to encourage you today to not judge Christ on what someone who supposedly represented him did to you. He loves you. He cares for you. He's the God of second chances and third and fourth and fifth and thousand chances. He's a God who's reaching for you today. For someone, maybe it's not other people. Maybe it's not God. Maybe it's yourself. Maybe it's you. Maybe it's those repetitive habits that you keep trying to discipline yourself over, but you keep struggling and you keep failing and you keep saying things like, yeah, but God can never forgive or love someone like me and what I've done. Can I just remind you one more time to read this book, to look at the people that God honored, that God loved, that God restored, that he used and anointed? Can I remind you to look at these characters? And God loved them all through their pain, through their heartache, through their mess ups, their failures, and all of their mistakes. Which leads me to my third point. Your faith is more important than your failure. Your faith is more important than your failure. God's more interested in your future than he is your failure. All we have to do is look at Simon Peter. Can I tell you that Simon would not even be allowed to serve on this church staff? I mean, there's like a certain protocol that we have, like certain standards that we have. Like, Simon would not make the cut. I'm sorry, he would not be worthy in my mind to stand up here on this platform and preach to you one of the greatest apostles of all time. This guy cursed all the time. He was going around cutting people's ears off. He was violent. He would say one thing and turn around and do something different. He was proud. But guess what? Jesus loved him. And he loved him right where he was. In fact, there's this moment where Simon Peter looks at Jesus and he says, Jesus, I'll be the one that's going to be with you. When all these other guys turn away from me, I'll be right there with you. I'll go all the way, Lord. And Jesus said to him in Luke 22:31, to Simon, Simon, hush your mouth. Quit embarrassing yourself today. Indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you. There's a whole sermon in that right there. Just that one phrase that Jesus said, I've prayed for you. That your faith should not fail. Listen to this. I love this part. And when you've returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Now see, this is a very strange, it is a very non-religious prayer. Because if it was a religious prayer, this is how we're praying. God, I pray that he not fail again. I pray that he don't fail no more. I pray, God, that he'll quit messing up and quit embarrassing the family of God. That's what the religious, pious prayer sounds like. But Jesus actually predicts the failure of Simon Peter. And he says, not only are you going to fail, you're going to fail three times before the night's even over. He says, but I'm going to love you through it. I'm going to love you all the way through it. And when you have returned to me, he's already predicting the return, strengthen your brethren. What does this mean for us? It means as many times as we mess up, our good God keeps making mercy over and over because that's what he does. Every day his mercies are new. And he says to Simon Peter, just like he's saying to all of us, I still got a place for you. I still have a place of leadership for you. I still have a destiny for you. I still have a purpose for you through it all. I love this other powerful moment in Scripture. It's in Mark chapter 9. A man brings his son to Jesus who's sick and essentially possessed. And the man brings him to Jesus. He's already taken him to the disciples. The disciples prayed for him. They prayed and nothing happened. Unmet expectations. This man is disappointed. His expectations were not met. And now this man's dealing with doubt. This mountain of doubt in front of him. And so he brings him to Jesus and he says, "Can you heal my son?" Notice what Jesus says in Mark 9:23. Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Listen to this. Immediately the father of the child cries out. Can you imagine being in front of Jesus and praying this kind of prayer? He said, "Lord, I believe, but I got all this other stuff going on inside of me. I believe, Lord, but I still got a lot of doubt in here." The man says, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." And look how Jesus responds. Notice this, and I love this because we misrepresent Jesus sometimes, I think, in church and in this faith talk sometimes. Jesus doesn't say to him, "Go get you some more faith." Jesus doesn't say to him, "Go get 10 more people to intercede for you, and then I'll work on your behalf." He doesn't say, "Pray yourself into more faith and then come back to me then." No, Jesus just simply healed the boy. That's all he did. This guy's admitting, "I've got a lot of doubt in me." Okay, that's all right. This is a huge revelation for us to get today. And it's my next point. Even when we doubt, God still shows up. Even when we doubt, God still shows up. Even in the midst of our doubt, in the middle of our fear and anxiety and depression and loneliness, in those moments where we say, "I don't know what's going to happen," God is still there. Listen, he never told us that it was going to be easy. God never said that life would be easy, but he did say, "I will be with you, and I'll be with you in the valley. I'll be with you on the mountaintop. I'll be with you in your pain. I'll be with you in your heartache. I'll be with you in the middle of your suffering and all the challenges. I will be with you." He never promised an easy life. He never said we wouldn't have problems after we give our life to Jesus. He never said that. Actually, he tells us that it's going to be hard, but that he's going to be with us. And there will be seasons and moments where he literally has to hold us when we can't walk on our own. But he said, "I will be with you every step of the way." It's so important for us to embrace this truth today, that he is with us in the middle of our doubt, in the middle of our fear, when we have no faith left, when in the middle of our pain. God, I hope this is speaking directly to somebody's heart today, to know that even when your faith is gone, even when we're filled with doubt, Jesus can show up and he will show up in our lives. John chapter 20. This happens after the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. They've heard that he's alive, but they haven't seen him yet. These disciples, they're scared to death of what may happen to them. They're afraid that what happened to Jesus is now going to happen to them. And so we find these disciples and they're locked in a room. Doors and windows closed and locked, and they're scared to death. Listen to verse 19. It says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled," another version says, "behind locked doors, for fear of the Jews," listen to this, "suddenly Jesus was standing among them behind closed doors, and he says, 'Peace be with you.'" What does this need to say to us today? These guys are behind locked doors. They're scared to death. They're dealing with great doubt. They have anxiety. And then all of a sudden, Jesus just shows up in the room. The doors are locked. He didn't jiggle the handle. He didn't give the secret Jesus knock on the door to let them know it was him. He just appeared in the room. In the middle of their doubt, in the middle of their fear. What this should say to all of us is that it means that when we can't get out, he can always get in. You may be trapped in a place of depression right now. You may be trapped in the middle of a great saga and drama in your life, and you may feel like there's no hope and no faith left in you. I promise you, if we will look to him, he will come. He'll come through locked doors, and he'll just show up. No matter what you're facing, we serve a God who doors can't stop him and walls can't keep him out. There is no lock and there is no Fort Knox security that can keep him from getting to you. He loves you. I can't help but think about that beautiful Marvin Gaye song. I think it's the Lord's song to us. Ain't no mountain high enough. Ain't no valley low enough. Ain't no river wide enough to keep me from getting to you, babe. He loves you. And so if you're dealing with doubt, this should give you faith today. Not faith in your faith, but faith in the one who walks through walls to get to you, even in the middle of your doubt. Can I take this story just a little bit further? Just a few verses down, and I'm going to be closing pretty soon, I promise, but I'm not closing yet, Landy, but I'm about to be closing. Good enough? Just a little bit further, and go down to verse 24. And this is where it really starts to hit home. It says, now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. This moment that we just read about where Jesus just appears behind locked doors, all of a sudden shows up in the room, Thomas wasn't there at that time. And the other disciples therefore said to him, we've seen the Lord. Listen to this. Listen to the testimony. Have you ever been in that moment where, you know, everything's falling apart in your life? And you get on social media and everybody's singing and praising about what God's done for them. And you're like, wait a minute, God, you forget, I'm over here too. He said, we've seen the Lord. No doubt when Thomas arrived, these other guys, they were all sitting around and they were praising and talking about this miraculous and incredible sovereign moment where Jesus showed up in the room. And basically Thomas says to them, he says, quit talking about it. I'm getting sick of listening to this. And this is what he says. He says, unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand on his side, I will not believe. Here's a disciple, one who's walked with Jesus, who's seen the demonstration of power in Jesus. And he said, I will not believe unless Jesus does this and this and this. Once he's done that, I'll believe. Verse 26. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut. Once again, he stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, he had an audience of one today, or he had a performance for one today. He said, reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it in my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. I really am closing now. Here's what's so beautiful about this moment. Here's what's so beautiful about the fact that Jesus already came, demonstrated his power in front of all the disciples, without Thomas there, and now he's coming back. He's already showed up for everybody else, but now he's showing up just for one. If you hadn't already got this already, I'm afraid you have it because you're still sitting in your seat and you haven't jumped up and started running the aisles and speaking in tongues or anything yet, because if you get a revelation of this and you've been there before and you know what it's like whenever you're all alone and there's no faith left and there's nothing but doubt and all of a sudden he just shows up for you, just for you. So I can tell you this morning with all assurance and all confidence that he shows up just for one. You just got to trust that he knows where you are, and he's coming for you. He's coming for you. He's saying, ain't no mountain high enough. Ain't no valley low. Your lack of faith can't keep me from getting to you. No locked walls and doors are going to keep me from getting to you. What do you do when you don't have any faith? Look at what Thomas did. He doesn't have any faith, but listen to what he did. Touched on it earlier with Elijah, but I want to say it again today. He stayed around the people who had faith. He continued for 8 solid days just to stay with the group. Sometimes you may feel like you got nothing left. Sometimes you may feel like you're the biggest failure in the world. Then is the most important time to stay with the group. Stay with the group. Stay with the, you may not have faith, but I may have some faith for you. I may not have faith, but you're going to have some faith for me in that moment. And we got to stay in the group. He didn't run off into the desert by himself. He didn't go off and try to do it all alone by himself like Elijah did. He didn't go off and try to figure it out by himself. He stayed with the people that he knew could build his faith. So if you're sitting here today and you have no faith, the faith of your brothers and sisters around you will lift you up today. And I promise you, our good God will begin to pick you up. And he'll say, I'm here just for you. I'm here just for you. There's 250, 300 other people in this room right now. But I believe that there's some people in this room right now that you're hearing this. And it's penetrating your heart and it's speaking to you like never before. God, you showed up here today just for me. I have people tell me all the time after a Sunday service or text or whatever and say, that message today, if it was for nobody else, it was for me. That spoke directly to me. But I want to tell you something today. It ain't about what the preacher says. I just believe that even right now. As a matter of fact, I had someone call me this week. Said, I had this dramatic life-change moment that happened in last week's service, right in the middle of your preaching. This person said, when you said this phrase, and I'm sitting there thinking, I don't remember saying anything like that. And I didn't. That I can think of. But that's what's amazing about when God has an appointment just for one. It didn't matter what Kevin was saying or not saying, or I could have been preaching something completely off the wall. I hope I don't ever do that, but I could have been. But God had an appointment just for one. He comes here today just for you. Just for you. I want you to be reminded of that today. He's come to meet just with you. He loves you that much. Thomas, I've already done this before, man. You couldn't believe your brothers when they told you what happened, but you doubted and you had a need. So I'm here. I'm here just for you. Touch my hand. Put your hand at my side. He loves us. He loves you. And he's here just for you. In 1988, in the country of Armenia, there was an earthquake that in just a few minutes killed 50,000 people and left 5 million homeless. Reader's Digest chronicled a story that happened that morning of a young father who took his elementary age son to school. And he did that morning what most dads do. He dropped him off and he told him all the things that dads say. I love you, son. I'll be back this afternoon. Do good today. You know all the things that dads say. And he drove off. He gets about a mile down the road and he literally watched the road in front of him begin to ripple. And buildings began to sway. And this young dad, he knew exactly what was happening. And so in horror, he turns his car around and he very carefully makes his way back to the location of the school, only to find that the school had been flattened. And with only the terror of a young father that a young father can feel, he literally ran out of his car, leaving the door open, the car running, and he ran and he crawled and he scratched his way across the rubble to try to get to the approximate location of his son's class. And when he got there to that spot, he began to dig. He began to dig with his hands. And he dug, and he dug, and he dug for hours. People would come along and they would say, there's no point in what you're doing. We're not equipped to handle this. What if you go and hurt yourself? What if you leave your wife not only without a son, but also without a husband? You need to stop. But he continued to dig for hours. 8 hours he dug, 10 hours he dug, 20 hours, 24 hours, nonstop. People would bring him water. Some people would come and try to help him a little bit. They finally just realized he's just digging his grief out. That's what he's doing. He's just digging out his own grief. But in the 36th hour, this young daddy heard a voice. And when he heard that voice, he began to scream for people to come and help him. And when they came, they helped him unearth a rock. And when they unearthed this rock, there was a cavern. And in that cavern was 13 children and a teacher. And among those 13 kids was his son. And he looked at his daddy and he said, "I kept telling them you were going to come. I told them my daddy would come for us. We wouldn't have to stay here long. My daddy would be here." And I want to tell you something. This is a human story about a human being, natural human being. But Jesus said this in Matthew 7:11. He said, "If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" I can promise you this. You got a good God today. You got a holy God who's come today to remove the mountain of doubt and fear and anxiety. And he's come just for you. So today I want to tell you, in case you're weighing it out, in case you're just wondering, don't stop trusting. Even in the middle of the pain, he's with you. He's never left you, and he's never going to leave you. Would you stand with me today across this room? Father, I thank you today, God, for your faithfulness. I thank you, Lord, for your goodness in our lives. I'm so thankful, God, that you are always with us. You promised in your word that you would never leave us, that you would never forsake us, God, that you have a great plan for our life and our future. If we're living and we're breathing, there's a destiny, God, that you've written on our lives, a purpose, God, a purpose for living. God, I'm thankful, Lord, that you come just for one. I'm thankful, God, for those moments in my own life. No one else was around, and you showed up just for me. And I believe in this very moment, God, you're doing that very thing in the hearts and lives of individuals across this room. If someone is watching this on the internet today, God, I pray that in this very moment, God, you are meeting them and establishing that appointment just for one. So have your way right now, I pray in Jesus' name. God, begin to do the healing that only you can do, God. Tear down the mountains of doubt that only you can do. Restore the joy today, God, that's been stolen by the enemy. God, restore the sense of purpose, God, that maybe we've lost sight of. Lord, I pray that today you do what only you can do in Jesus' name. Can I do this today? Can I do something a little bit different today? Sometimes we have an altar call, sometimes we don't. I want to have an altar call, but I don't want to ask you to come to the front today. I want to ask you to stay right where you are, because I don't want you to think or it be insinuated in any way because you do something, it takes you doing something for God to do something. Today, I want us to be reminded that he will come right where you are. And as this worship team begins to lead us in worship, if you need a visitation from the Lord, if you need him to speak something into your life, if you're hungering and thirsting to see him and experience him, I want to promise you this, you don't have to build up enough faith, you don't have to muster up enough belief in you, you just come with an open heart and a surrendered life and say, "God, I need you." And he will come and he will meet you, just the one, today. So as they lead us in worship today, that's what I want to ask you to do. Let where you stand right now, or if you want to sit, you can sit. Do whatever you want to do, but let him come. Open the door of your heart and life today and let him come and do and speak.